Hello and welcome to this episode of the Caris Votes podcast. My name is Victor Joe, and in this episode, it's going to be a continuation of the discipleship series. And today I'm going to be talking about just the second part to the praying discipler. And today I would be focusing on Apostle Paul, such a great guy, such an amazing man of God in scriptures. Let us pray. Father, tonight we receive illumination in the word, receive the light of the scriptures of your glorious gospel being shed abroad in our heart. We receive the eyes of understanding being enlightened by your word tonight. Lord, I ask that you fill my mouth with utterance. Let me make boldly your gospel as I ought to, and let me speak it the way that I ought to speak it, God. I ask that you would bless your word in our ears tonight, and let it be a blessing to our heart. Let it be a nourishing to our soul. Let it bring fruits of repentance to the end that we begin to act out your word in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, welcome once again. And today I will be looking into the Pauline prayers as a continuation to the praying disciple. Paul is a very good example after Jesus, our Lord, to follow when it comes to discipleship and prayer. Paul was a man given to prayer, lots and lots of prayers. And so why is this man worth listening to, worth learning from? Who is Paul, right? And if you go to Acts chapter 8, you'd see that Paul was... had his Hebrew name was Saul, and he was very actively involved in persecuting the church. He was, in Jerusalem, and he worked with the high priest to shut down the church. And this was years after the resurrection of Jesus, after the church had started. And in Acts chapter 8, you see that he was involved in the death of Stephen, who was a very devout Christian at the time. And in Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to Damascus, going down there to persecute more Christians and to commit more murder against the disciples of the Lord. And so he had gone to the Jewish high priest to receive letters just for him to be able to continue to just cause havoc for Christians in his day. And he was on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 that he met with Jesus. And Jesus appeared to him, and that led to him being blinded by the light that was exposed to him in that encounter with Jesus. And he met Jesus, and Jesus told him he was persecuting him. Jesus said in Acts 9 verse 5, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." And then Jesus gave him further instructions to go into the city, and he would tell him what next to do. But fast forward to Acts chapter 26, when Paul was going to give an account of his conversion, he said in Acts 26 verse 16, so from verse 15, he talked about how, you know, the same thing that I had just explained earlier on. And then in verse 15, he said, "So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And verse 16, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet receive, reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." All right? And so Jesus gave Paul an assignment to go out there and preach the gospel to others to go out there and preach the gospel to Gentiles and Jews. And he was conscripted into apostleship. And then if you go further to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 from verse 11 to 24, he gave more account, more detailed account of what he did after his encounter with Jesus, which was that he went to Arabia for over 3 years to just learn from scriptures, and he was directly taught by Jesus most of the things, if not all of the things that we see him talk about in the epistles about the interpretation of the Old Testament text, that is Genesis to Malachi. Those were the texts that were available to them in that time. And so he went there to Arabia and was going through those scriptures, and the Lord taught him from those scriptures many of the understandings that he was able to share, which were called the Pauline Revelation. And he went to Jerusalem after that to go see Peter, and he was with Peter for 15 days before Peter was able to, and then he met with a couple other apostles as well, just to present some of the revelations that he had gotten from the Lord. And so Paul, as much as the other apostles, is also considered one of the cornerstone apostles, or one of the foundational apostles. All right, so the church is like a building that is built on Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. And then you have on Jesus other major stones, which are the apostles first. And those apostles are the disciples, except Judas Iscariot. And one of the things that qualifies you to be that hierarchy of apostle is you have to first have been directly taught by Jesus. You should have met Jesus, you should have seen Jesus face to face, you should have been directly taught by him, and you should have been called into that office by him as well. Okay, and so Paul fits into all these categories. And so the revelation that the apostles teach us are foundational. We do not have the liberty of adding new revelation to the revelation that was given to the church through the apostles. I don't know if that makes sense. So as much as, yes, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, as much as, yes, we are Christians and we are able to understand the scriptures, we have the revelation of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus and teachings of the apostles to guide us, lest we go into extremes. And so we can't teach what they didn't teach, or we can't teach things that contradict what they taught. And so their teachings are the guiding rails for us when it comes to our understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul falls into this category. And beyond that office, even though he was very, very humble with respect to that office, he was somebody, you know, that really worked very hard compared to his peers in his days. You know, he was someone that really, really went out of his way to ensure that the gospel went to different parts of the world, especially reaching the Gentiles with the gospel. And so he had pastors, he had disciples that became pastors of big churches, you know, like Apollos, like Timothy, you know, like Philemon. He had these guys that were pastors, and that he was accountable for in his days. And so you can see that Paul was a very successful missionary, even though he did have his own challenges along the way. Okay, so Paul was a very successful discipler. He raised lots and lots of disciples before he left the surface of the earth. And so one of the secrets to his success is his prayer life. And so it's worth learning or looking into his prayer life and, you know, taking lessons from that, from there. We're going to be going through a couple of scriptures today. If you can note them down, please note them down. It's going to be amazing if you can take notes. Before I move on to the next one, 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 9 to 10, Paul was giving an account about Jesus and about the gospel being the gospel of Jesus being raised from the dead. And then he started to list some people that saw Jesus and were taught by Jesus after his resurrection. And then in verse 8, he talked about how then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Okay, so even though Paul wasn't under Jesus when Jesus was here on the earth, Paul also saw Jesus. Paul saw Jesus in his resurrection. And that was, he was talking about when he saw Jesus on his way to Damascus. And I think he must have also seen Jesus when he was in Arabia. And from verse 9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." All right, so that establishes that Paul was an apostle, okay? He also introduced himself as an apostle in some of his epistles, especially if you look at Romans 1, verse 1. Now, looking more into his prayer life, the first thing you notice is that he prayed in tongues. And to pray in tongues is to pray in the Holy Spirit. It's to pray in the Spirit. It's to pray is one of the gifts that accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whatever you call it. Praying in tongues is a primary gift that comes with believers. Jesus was talking in Mark 16, verse 15, saying, "This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Okay, so speaking with new tongues is part of the signs that follow them that believe the gospel, all right? And he did that. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, Paul tells us that, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." And you see that Paul had a lot, like Paul had lots and lots and lots and lots of revelation that came as a result of him being given to praying a lot in tongues. Imagine you standing and saying you pray more than an entire church as big as the Corinthian church. So it gives you an idea of how given to prayer Paul was. He prayed in the face of challenges. So Paul had his own share of challenges, especially as a missionary. He was persecuted. Of course, he was tired. He was sick. He was hungry. He wasn't well treated. He was maltreated. He was betrayed. And he was talking about some of his experiences with that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And so you see that he soon talked about taking his challenges to the Lord. And in verse 9, it says that, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he definitely did put in a lot of effort into not just praying in tongues, but praying in understanding. He prayed about stuff that was going on in his life, and he waited to listen for responses from the Lord. And those words were what he then was living on to be able to go through his challenges victoriously. It says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So he was also an intercessor. He wasn't just someone who was given to praying for himself. So you see that, yes, a disciple prays for himself, prays in tongues, prays in understanding, spends time listening to the Lord and for his voice, for his promises, for their lives. You see that he also interceded for his disciples. In Romans 1 verse 9, it says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at least I may find a way in the will of God to come. Okay, so he prayed that he would be able to see his disciples in Rome. You know, he prayed that he would be able to go see them. He imagine him saying that he prays for them without ceasing. He prays for them without ceasing, making mention of them always in his prayers. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1 verse 16, it says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In Philippians, for the Philippian church, he tells them, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So you see, he also wasn't just praying for his disciples. He was doing that joyfully. He had a joyful countenance towards his prayers for his disciples, right? And these are things that we need to learn. We need to start integrating into our ministry so that we can begin to see more and more fruit abide. It says that in Colossians 1, verse 9, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that was him praying without ceasing for the Colossians church. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, he tells them that he gives thanks to God always for them, making mention of them in his prayers. So you see that he was very involved in praying for them and letting them know that he was praying for them. Jesus, you remember, also prayed for Peter and made Peter know that I have prayed for you. All right? In John 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples, prayed for even us that were going to be engrafted into the church after he had left the earth. All right? So you see that it's a good habit to pray for your disciples and let them know you are praying for them as well. We give thanks. And then in 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, it says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. So he was telling Timothy that he prays for him night and day. You see, Philemon, he told Philemon, Philemon 1 verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And so, he prayed a lot for his disciples. He informed them about his prayers for them. He did it joyfully, praying for them. What were the content of Paul's prayer? And you know, as you learn about the Pauline prayer today, I want you to develop a habit of listening, of praying those prayers for yourselves. I remember many years ago, I think as far back as 2014, when I came across the Pauline prayers and started to pray it for myself. And I remember that the Lord, the scriptures opened up to me especially the Pauline revelations, the revelations of Jesus's resurrection, the grace and the gospel, justification by faith. That revelation began to open up to me from scriptures as I began to read. Like the scriptures opened up to me, revelation came to me, inspiration and revelation came to me as I began to read through scriptures, when I began to give myself to the prayers, right? So it's a very, 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 very interesting, interesting path to trail, especially with the Pauline prayer. So in Ephesians 1 verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, so he prays for the Ephesians church, and then he prays first that God will give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that you will be able to, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come. So prayers that Jesus is revealed, prayer that the finished works of Christ is revealed to our understanding, and prayers that we walk in the experience of the things that the gifts or the realities that the finished works of Christ has, you know, secured for us, the believers, right? So Paul was praying knowledge, was praying that we will know the hope of his calling, we will know why Jesus died, we will know the spiritual implication of his resurrection, we will know the things that we have become and that we have in our possession as a result of that resurrection, part of which is power, which is authority over the works of the devil. In Philippians 1 verse 9, he was praying for the Philippians, and the content of it is that he was praying that their love will abound more and more, Philippians 1 verse 9, in the knowledge and in all discernment. You see again, he's praying that they will begin to walk much more in love towards one another based on an improvement or a dawning of revelation of Jesus, and that they may approve things that are excellent, and so also that they will have discernment. That means they'll be able to distinguish what is wrong from what is right, especially with how you treat other people, as well as your understanding of scriptures. You'll be able to discern, oh, this is not the gospel, oh yes, this is the gospel. That you may be approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And so, yeah, you see, he's praying for them that they will have fruits of righteousness. That means they will have good conduct, you know, as a result of their revelation of Jesus Christ. He was praying for the Colossians. Again, in Colossians 1 from verse 9, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Look at what he prayed. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, he was praying that you are filled with the knowledge of God's will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you are not void of spiritual understanding as touching matters, as touching situations, as touching life choices, that you are wise, that you are not foolish. Okay, verse 10, it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. In Ephesians 3, from verse 14, he was praying again. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, my God. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So you see him praying that you get a glimpse of, that you get into a deeper knowledge of the revelation of the love of Christ, that you know the depth, the height, the width, because when you know it, then you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, he begins to pray prayers for them to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in their inner man, so that you can go through life's challenges, not just with your fleshly strength, but with the strength of the Holy Ghost that is activated on the inside of you through your spirit. All right. So he prays strength, he prays revelation, he prays insight for the apostles, for his people in Ephesians chapter 3. In Philemon 1 verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So you see again that he is saying that they will become much more productive, they will become much more fruitful. He was praying for Philemon that he's in communicating his faith, whether in action or in words, by coming to a full knowledge, acknowledgement of the good, of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. All right. So that knowledge is intimate knowledge, epignosis, that he will know the good things that are in him already in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 3, and then also Paul doesn't just pray for people, he also prays for the 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, now may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Okay, so Paul prays that people will be able to walk in love towards one another. And so you pray yourself into walking in love as well, all right? And walking in righteousness. You pray yourself into walking in holiness and standing blameless before God, especially with respect to your conduct with people. So Paul gives instructions on prayer as well that we can learn from. So beyond just learning from his prayers and praying the prayers that he prayed, we can also get instructions from him about prayer. In Ephesians 6, he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and how that the weapons of our warfare is not just against physical forces, but against spiritual forces. And so in Ephesians 6 verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So when you are praying, and it has to do with warfare prayers against the works of darkness, his instruction is to be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So when you're in a battle, or in a warfare prayer, he says to have the consciousness of this armor that you have already available to you and put them on. Okay? And so he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6 verse 19, he says, and for me, so he says to pray always in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. So he says to pray the prayer of supplication, that is, you are praying the prayer of, you are praying the prayer of you standing in gap for others. And then he says that you pray this prayer in the Spirit for all the saints. So to pray in the Spirit is to pray in tongues, is to pray in the Holy Ghost. And of course, to pray led by the Holy Ghost as well can be to pray in the Spirit. But primarily it means to pray in tongues. When you go to 1 Corinthians 14, you'd see what Paul means by praying in the Spirit is to pray in tongues. Okay. But then it can also mean to pray led by the Spirit or pray by the influence of the Spirit. All right. So it says, for which and then he encourages them to pray for himself. In Ephesians 6 verse 19, it says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, it says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in need I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here is Paul praying or requesting that people will pray for him, that he would be bold with the gospel, that he would have utterance, that he would not run out of things to say and how to say it when it comes to him preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16, it says, rejoice always. It says to pray without ceasing in verse 17. And then in verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, he says, pray for us, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So he prays, he encourages his disciples to pray for him. And so the praying disciple is not just the one that does all the praying. He doesn't just pray for people. He doesn't just pray for himself. He is also vulnerable. He allows his disciples to pray for him. He tells his disciples what he wants them to pray for him, you know. And so in his case now, he's praying that they would pray that they are delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. He's praying that they will help, that the gospel will spread in the regions where they are preaching the gospel, okay? And then also Paul gives instruction about how to deal with anxiety through prayers. He says, be anxious for nothing, from Philippians 4 verse 6. Philippians 4 verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And then he says to meditate on these things, that is to think on things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good, that are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so Paul teaches us to rather than be worried, rather than be anxious about life, about the issues that life will throw at us, to choose prayers. It says rather than do all that worrying, it says pray, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your heart and mind. And so, there's so much to learn from Paul. But beyond just learning, I want you to know that, beyond just reading about prayer, you need to pray. How you get better at praying as a praying disciple is to pray. You don't get better at prayer just by learning about prayer. You get better at prayer by praying. You pray by praying. Okay, so the thing here is just pray. Just pray. Yes, these are good things to learn from Paul. His emphasis was prayer about revelation, prayer about love, prayer about your understanding of scriptures, about Jesus, you knowing Jesus more, prayer for boldness, you know, all those emphases. But pray. Like he said in 2 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, rather. Pray. Pray. Just pray. Pray. You know, and right now, if you are dealing with any worry or anxiety, I want you to just take a step of faith and just go out, take some minute after listening to this to pray about it. Talk to Jesus about it. He says, and his peace will keep your heart. He's going to give you an assurance. He's going to give you a promise. And if you are listening to me and you have a loved one or someone that you're trying to see that they come to Jesus, why not take it upon yourself to pray for them? You know, and just pray that Jesus will be known to them. Jesus will be revealed to them. And, you know, maybe Jesus encountering Paul was as a result of somebody praying for him, somebody in the church praying for him to be saved. Because at that time he was persecuting the church, right? So maybe the church was praying for someone like Paul, and then he ended up encountering Jesus. And so it's important that you know that prayer is powerful. Prayer changes situations, prayer changes things, prayer changes people. And even you that is doing the prayer changes you as well. Prayer makes you a better person. All right. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for those that listen to this, and thank you for the fire that is burning in their hearts to just love you and to go out there and just be people of prayer. And Lord, I ask that you would strengthen them, you would remind them in times when they don't feel like it to go ahead and pray. Help them to know that it doesn't matter whether you feel like it or not. Prayer is discipline. And to trust you for strength in those moments when they don't feel like praying, to just start out and pray. Lord, I ask that you fill them with your spirit to be fervent and passionate about your will, and to just be full of wisdom about your leadings and direction for their life. I pray, God, that you give them your spirit of excellence and revelation in your word to know the things that they ought to pray about. Pray, God, that they will no longer be people that are deceived, that they will no longer be people that are worried and embattled by the issues of life, but they will be people that pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you for listening. I hope that you were blessed. See you in the next episode. God bless you.